Last week we looked at the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 4, and today we will give most of our attention to just five more verses from that chapter, verses 18 through 22. Because in these five verses, Paul preaches what I'm calling a mini sermon on faith, and there are several valuable lessons in these five verses that we ought to seriously consider. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, and then we will begin to look at them. In hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. In these five verses, Paul presents three examples of Abraham's faith. First, Paul says that in hope against hope, Abraham believed, verse 18. Second, Paul says that without becoming weak in faith, Abraham honestly acknowledged the human or the natural, or we might say today, the scientific reasons why what God had promised couldn't come true. He took an honest look at his situation and he admitted the truth to himself. But he didn't become weak in faith as a result. Third, Paul says Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 20. So those are the three examples of faith that we're going to look at today. And before we do, let's pray together. Father God, trusting you is a vital part of the Christian life. Your worthiness to be trusted is not really in question. It's not something that we should even wonder about. You are worthy to be trusted. Encourage our faith today as we look at Abraham's faith. Teach us more of what it means to trust in you, to patiently wait for you to act. I do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The first example of Abraham's faith comes from verse 18. In hope against hope, Paul wrote, Abraham believed. We talked about this somewhat last week. Abraham was 75 years old when God first promised to make him a great nation. You can find that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. You'll find that in Genesis 21, verse 5. And the point is that there was 25 years between the time when Abraham received the promise and the promise was fulfilled. For most of us, 25 years would be a long time to wait, let alone faithfully and patiently wait for God to begin the process of making us a great nation of people. And I would remind you that even after 25 years, God gave Abraham only one son to carry on the lineage and produce this great nation. And as if having to wait 25 years were not enough, there were other impediments that could have discouraged Abraham's faith and told him not to patiently wait. For example, at the time of the promise, was at the time the promise was first made, Abraham was 75 years old, and his wife then was 65 years old. Naturally and scientifically, that's at the upper end of male fertility for producing a healthy child, and it is above the age for females to bear a healthy child, if she's even fertile at that age. And to that, you can add the fact that Sarah was barren and had been all along. They had tried for children, could not have any. And therefore, she was unable to conceive a child. And add to this the fact that 24 years after Abraham got the promise, he was 89 years old. So God shows up when Abraham is 89 years old now, 24 years later, and says, now it's going to happen. 99, you're right, sorry, 99 years old. Thank you. So when we combine these natural limitations with Abraham and Sarah's increasing age and with having to wait 24 plus years, combine all that thing together, all that together with the fact that Sarah was unable to get pregnant, we begin to understand why Paul speaks of Abraham's faith as hope against hope. But what does hope against hope really mean? It means that in spite of all the natural or scientific reasons why God's promise could not come true in Abraham's case, and in spite of the fact that 24 plus years had passed without a single sign that God's promise was coming true, Abraham still confidently believed it would come true. That's hope against hope. Or to put it another way, Abraham remained confident that God would fulfill his promise in spite of the seemingly overwhelming reasons to lose hope and forsake his faith. That's hope against hope. So what would you do if you were in Abraham's shoes? And when you ponder how you would have handled the same situation, remember that we tell these 24 plus years in the span of maybe 3 or 4 minutes. Doesn't take long at all to say this much time went by, which can make it seem easier to faithfully and patiently wait when it may indeed be much harder. What would you do if you were in Abraham's shoes? But there's another side to the story that is worth considering. And without question, human and earthly factors can significantly affect any situation. But their potential effect is never greater than God's ability to fulfill his word or accomplish his purposes. And that's the other side. For example, and I mentioned this in worship already, getting approximately 3 million men, women, and children across the Red Sea is humanly impossible without some sort of bridge or a lot of boats. Add to that reality the urgency to get this many people across the Red Sea because the Egyptian army was fast coming up upon them to bring them back to Egypt and re-enslave them. And yet, God got them across the Red Sea and held off the Egyptian army until the last Israelite was safe on the other side. The walls of Jericho were thought to be impervious to human attack. They were wide enough, they claimed, to have chariot races on those walls, at least 30 feet wide. At the top, at the bottom, they were thicker. They weren't straight up and down walls. They were walls that angled out towards the bottom. But they were not impervious to God's power, for he made them crumble so that the Israelites could enter the city and destroy those who lived inside the walls. Giants are deadly combatants against normal-sized humans. But by God's power, David defeated Goliath in battle. Fire burns, but God prevented Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being burned in the fiery furnace. Lions eat human flesh, especially when they are hungry, but God kept Daniel from being eaten in a den of lions. He wasn't up against just one. There was more than one in that den of lions. In our own day, evangelizing Muslims is a very difficult task. Yet we know of Muslims. Barb and I have met a Muslim or several who have come to faith in the one true God and in Jesus Christ. How? Through visions and dreams. Regardless of how difficult they are to evangelize. And my point is that God has repeatedly done what we humans think is impossible. Therefore, patient faith is not just wise. It is reasonable in the face of the most daunting reasons to lose hope. Now, it's true and possibly more common than we would like that God's timing can be slower and sometimes far slower than we prefer or think necessary. And the natural or scientific reasons why God cannot do what he says he will do can seem daunting when you start adding them up. However, even though something seems humanly impossible, and even though you have already waited longer than seems reasonable, Abraham's example tells us that trusting God is always the wisest and the most reasonable choice to make. And the reason is because there is nothing that can deter or defeat God so as to keep him from fulfilling his word and keeping his promises. So let's come back to us. Are you facing a situation that seems impossible for God to resolve? Well, you may not say that out loud, but is that what you're feeling inside? Are you facing a situation or a relationship, possibly, that you're thinking it's impossible for God to bring to a good end or to produce an outcome that fits one of his promises? And of course, add to that the possibility that you've been waiting for God to do something for an extended period of time. Now, the question is, are you still looking to God and trusting in God to work all things out for good? Can we trust that promise? Or are you losing hope, or maybe even giving up hope that God will act? And so, Paul is saying, look to Abraham. He's an example of patient, confident faith in the face of what seems to us humans as impossible. In hope against hope, he kept believing, and so can we. He kept waiting, and so should we. I don't know if he kept praying. It's very probable he did, but I would urge you to keep praying as well so that you remain faithful in your faith. The second example that Paul gives comes from Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. The point Paul is making is that Abraham was honest about his situation from a human perspective. And it didn't weaken his faith. He didn't grow careless in living according to the faith he had in God's promise. He didn't give up. Yes, he messed up along the way. There is no question. But if we look at the overall picture of Abraham's life, it was a life of pretty consistent faith. And the point here is that being honest about the situation did not discourage Abraham or weaken his faith. It did not weaken his resolve to do what was necessary to remain faithful to God as he waited for God to act. He was just as committed to obeying God in the 24th year as he was in the first year. He got up and left his home, his father, and he traveled to a land where he wasn't even knowing, sure of, where he was going. God said, I'll tell you when you're there. And how do we know that Abraham and Sarah were just as committed on the 24th year as they were the first year? From my perspective and reading of the scripture, they proved the genuineness and strength of their faith by continuing to do their part in making conception a reality, in spite of the human or scientific reasons why such efforts were useless. So what about you? Are you able to honestly face known or presumed facts about your situation without growing weak in faith? Or is such honesty too difficult for you to bear? Do you resort to denial or pretending everything will be okay or giving up? When you feel reasonably certain about God's leading or about having received a promise from God, is length of time between hearing and receiving a factor in the steadfastness of your faith? Do you find it easier to believe for a short time, much harder for a longer time? Then look to Abraham. He remained faithful, as did Sarah for that longer time. When natural reasoning or science infers that it is past the time for doing what needs to be done, does your faith grow weak and your hope in God fade? Do you give up praying about things when it seems God is not doing enough or working fast enough to fix or change something that's important to you? Do you grow cynical about God's willingness to care for you when it appears His care is less than what is currently needed, or unequal to the current task? Do you give up on patiently waiting for God to act when the same problem or frustration or hardship comes at you again and again and again? And so Paul exhorts us, encourages us, gives us this picture of Abraham so that we would look to him as our example. He remained committed to trusting God in spite of the evidence and circumstances that would motivate many of us to stop trusting in God. The third example Paul gives comes from Romans chapter 4, verse 20. With respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. All right, we've already seen how Abraham, in hope against hope, still believed, and how Abraham was honest about his situation without becoming weak in faith. And here in verse 20, Paul is telling us that Abraham's faith grew stronger and stronger, to the point that in spite of the reasons not to believe, he confirmed, and I would say he publicly confirmed, his confidence that what God promised, God would do. And for me, this is an important lesson, because too often, too many Christians start thinking less of God and speaking ill of God when they are convinced that what God ought to be doing, He is not doing. This was not the case with Abraham. His faith grew stronger rather than weaker, and he spoke of God in relation to God's promises in ways that made God look good rather than bad, that made God look trustworthy rather than untrustworthy, that made God look like a loving father rather than an unkind one or a neglectful one. Now, there's no doubt that your faith, my faith, is often challenged by hard times, powerful temptations, fears for our safety, concern for our well-being, and extended periods of waiting, sometimes real long. And in times like these, we have two choices. Two options are before us. First, our faith can grow stronger. We can choose to grow stronger in faith so as to remain faithful in waiting on God to act. Or, the second option is, we can grow weaker in faith so as to move toward discouragement and despair and maybe even eventually give up. The direction that you go in is up to you. And the important truth here is that the direction you take will not change God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The direction you take will change you, however. James put it this way, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." That's a choice we have to make. That's a mindset we have to nurture. That's a belief system we have to feed. And then we have to value the outcome far more than we value relief from the problem. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James 1:2-4. Paul said it this way. "And not only this," he says, after telling us that we should exult in this justification that we have because it brings us into peace with God. And then he says, don't just exult in that. So not only this, but we also exult, we also jump for joy in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope or confident faith. And hope does not disappoint, because the Holy Spirit, who was given to us, has been poured out into our hearts and works this goodness into us. Romans 5:2-5. So we have the choice when we encounter challenges to our faith, and we will be challenged. At least I have been. Many, many, many times. And it isn't always easy. It isn't always the Cedar Point experience, so to speak. Just simply stick with trusting God. I've had to argue with myself. I've had to push myself. My guess is you will too. But we have Abraham as our example. And there are numerous other Bible characters that we can look to as examples in pursuing stronger faith when our faith is challenged. And I would encourage you, be wary of speaking ill of God. Rather, speak well of God and give Him the glory. So those are the three lessons that come to us from Romans chapter 4. I would like to give you two more. First one that I want to add to this list of three comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And in Hebrews 11, 8, we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." As we've looked at the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, we see that Paul made it clear that there is an inseparable union between obedience and justification, obedience and the gift of eternal life. And here, in Hebrews 11, we see that there is a clear link between faith and obedience. And we know from chapters 4 and 5 of Romans that there is a clear tie-in between justification and faith. And so all of these things merge together. Now, the idea that Abraham obeyed should not surprise us, because Abraham's story, as told in Genesis, shows Abraham working out and validating his faith through obedience to God's commands. And the point that I want to make today is that Abraham's faith was not separate from the way he lived. His faith manifested itself in how he lived, and especially in how he lived in relation to who God is and what God said. And those are two important distinctions. Who God is. Is he the supreme being? Is he the revered one? Is he the one that we give reverence and respect and worship to? Or is he not all of that? And then, of course, what God says. Are we supposed to do what God says? Now, why is this important? This is all important because we know from Romans chapter 4 that it is Abraham's kind of faith that God credits as righteousness, resulting in justification and the gift of eternal life. We want to follow Abraham's example. If you uncouple obedience from faith, then whatever faith is left, it is not justifying faith or saving faith. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 7:21-23. You should know that portion by now. I've quoted it enough times. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, put it this way. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So when you're contemplating disobeying God, remember that Abraham set the example, and it's Abraham's faith that is justified, and we are wise to follow that example. The second addition that I want to make is that Abraham not only believed God's promise was true, and then acted accordingly, which he did. But he believed in God as a living being, with the result that he interacted with God and trusted in the character of God. Abraham's faith was built on more than facts, more than truths that were given to him. It was also built on a living and active relationship with God himself. And it was Abraham's relationship with God that anchored his trust in the character of God. And it was his anchored trust in the character of God that motivated him to turn to God, to rely on God, to patiently wait for God, and to confidently hope in God. Abraham saw God as good. That is essential to our faith in God as well. Now, this living faith that Abraham had and examples for us should not surprise us, because in various places and in various ways, both in the Old and New Testament, the Scripture ties together faith in God and obedience to God. It ties together faith in God and relationship with God. And it ties together faith in God and love for God. I'm going to give you an example of each of these. God's word tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and the rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right, that scripture alone, and there's others that can go with this, establishes the importance of faith. The Christian life is a life of faith from beginning to end. Added to that, Jesus said this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." John 17:3. And to know God in the way that Jesus was speaking of is to combine an intellectual knowledge of God with a relational knowing of God. It isn't only knowing facts and figures about God. It's knowing God himself, being in relationship with God. And John 17:3 shows us the importance of relationship with God, because that's what eternal life is. God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Why? For relationship. The first great commandment says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Mark 12:30. This establishes the importance of love for God. And finally, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me," I mean, that's a big step, right? Keeping the commandments and having that be love for Christ. But Jesus goes on to say, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." Now you have love going in two directions. That's relationship. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, "And I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Now, there's not just relationship as if it were from a distance. There's fellowship. 14:12. In 1 John 5:3, we read, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." When you look at what Christ said and what John wrote in 1 John 5:3, you see that obedience to faith in God, you see that relationship with God, and you see that love for God are tied together. And the point I'm making is that Christian faith includes intellectual assent without any question to certain facts and truths. But it equally includes a living and active relationship with God. A relationship that from our side, from the human perspective, is built on faith, obedience, and love. And a relationship that from God's side is built on love, faithfulness, mercy, and goodness. God is good. Abraham believed that. We should too. And this is the faith that justifies. This is the faith that brings us, like Abraham, into that place where our faith is credited as righteousness. This is why Abraham is our example. Therefore, let us press on toward faith that is strong, even when we think all hope is lost. Let us press on toward faith that does not weaken, even when we are honest about our situation or the surrounding circumstances. Let us press on toward a faith that does not waver, but instead grows stronger and stronger to the point of giving God glory, regardless of the challenges to our faith. And may we, by faith, cling to the conviction that what God promises, God will do.